Now, that's a long text that we read, but I went through the text and said, oh, can I pull out different verses? And quite frankly, it's just not possible. This is the word of the Lord, and all of these words have been given for our instruction. And if you remember, I'd like to remind you that as we look at the Old Testament narratives, the Old Testament stories, and I hate to use that word because these are true things that have happened as pictures for us. We need to realize that Israel, God's people, the nation of Israel, is a picture of us. We can see ourselves. These things were given to teach us. As Paul wrote, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food." Paul reminds us that these stories, this narrative of Joshua, the narrative of Exodus, and all of these narratives are not to just be glossed over, but they show us a picture. And what we see in this is God is miraculously delivering his people out of bondage in Egypt. He brought them over through the Red Sea, and even here today, just as I did at the Red Sea, I'm now bringing you over the Jordan. We see how God has powerfully delivered his people and brought them to himself to worship. Now, there's been a little bit of wandering and sidetracking, and we'll take a look at that. But as we look at today's text, we need to realize that God has brought his people through the Red Sea, delivered them out of the bondage of sin or the bondage of Egypt, and he has now brought them to the Jordan, and he is once again miraculously taking them through the waters, through an impenetrable boundary. And I would submit to you, as we look at this, both the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan, is these are pictures for us as New Covenant believers. And that's exactly what Paul told us, that the Israelites were what? They were baptized. Now, how many of them were actually baptized as we envision it? But what is Paul referring to? He's saying they passed through the waters. And he's using the analogy and jumping from one to the other. And it's amazing to me that God has to use the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan to begin to picture our baptism. And that's what we have here. When you look at the Westminster Larger Catechism, a great study tool, and you should never allow the catechism or the larger catechism or the shorter catechism to ever replace God's Word. But let me give you a hint. If you want to study something, go to the catechisms and use it as a pointer back into God's Word. And so when I show you different catechism questions today, I encourage you, hello, Internet, Google, it's all available. Creeds and Confessions, is it on your phone, Derek? Yep, I know it is. It's on my phone. And it should be on your phone that you can go back and you can look at doctrines and go, I wonder what that said in Scripture. And what you'll find is that all of these creeds, or in this case, these catechism questions, are well documented. Thus saith the Lord. And you'll be pointed to all these different passages in Scripture. And so the Westminster Larger Catechism asks this question, what is baptism? Most of us know the generalities of this answer. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, in other words, the New Covenant, wherein Christ hath ordained by the washing with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we're all familiar with that. We've seen that. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. To be a sign and a seal of ingrafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood, and regeneration by his Spirit, of adoption, and resurrection unto everlasting life, and whereby the parties baptized are then solemnly admitted into the visible church and enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. And so there's a lot of things going on when we talk about baptism, because as you've read through the Scriptures, hopefully you have noticed that one time it says baptism is a picture of this, another time it says it's a picture of this. And what you find in the catechism, it's brought all of these ideas that Scripture brings us and pulls us together. Here's some things I want you to pay attention to. The confession this question here, points us back when you look at the scriptural proofs that we have been delivered out of sin. Now, when do we see that in the Israelites? They were delivered out of Egypt. And so we have that deliverance from bondage, and for us, it's bondage to sin. And so baptism reminds us in pictures, God has delivered us from the bondage of sin. We don't have to sin anymore. It also tells us that it reminds us or pictures for us our regeneration by the Holy Spirit and our adoption. And so we see that especially in the crossing of the Jordan River. Okay, they were taken out of Egypt. They were brought into the wilderness to teach them to trust God. And now they are being brought into, oh yeah, what was the theme of Joshua that we've been pushing? God gives, and God's people inherit. We receive the blessings. He does all the work. We get the blessings, right? And so that's what's happening. And so what is that picturing in our salvation? God's Spirit changes the hearts of sinners, you and I, as we confess Jesus Christ as Savior. And by His Spirit, we are adopted as His sons. We have full rights and privileges as sons of the living God. What an amazing thing. Now, in our saturate materials, as we talk about that, what are we saying? God is our Father, and He has adopted us as His children. And so that makes all of us look around the brothers and sisters. Why do we call them that? We family, because we're adopted. We all got the same daddy. And that was accomplished by God sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see how this all pulls back together? Baptism also reminds us that it is a sacrament that provides a visible entrance into the visible church. Now, does that mean if you're baptized, you're saved? Wrong answer. Now, to the visible church. Is every person in the visible church going to heaven? Sorry. Just look at Israel. Did every person in Israel, were they wholehearted followers of God? No, not even close. That's the thing I get when I read so much of Israel's history. But generally speaking, when we speak of Israel, this is God's covenant people being protected by God and brought in, and the individuals have faith and exercise it, and so we see that. And then lastly, our engagement to be the Lord's. And it's that reminder that because of what God has done, because He brought me through the Red Sea, because He brought me through the Jordan River, I'm His. And that's the proof. And so our baptism, we should look back to it not as, I'm baptized, now I have to be saved. Now my baptism reminds me of what my God has done in my heart. It's, and as we'll look later, it's our memorial stone, if you will. It's that reminder that we look back to that point in time. So our text today, the key text, gives us a clue why God gives us such a long narrative about Joshua in Joshua chapter 3 and 4. I would submit to you chapter 4 verses 23 and 24 are the key element of today's message. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, just as the Lord did to the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we passed over. Do you see how each time, who does the work? Israelites don't go to the Red Sea and build a dam and walk through. They don't go to the Jordan and build a bridge over it, do they? God each time miraculously delivers His people in an amazing way. Why was that done? Verse 24. So that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. So first, it's a public proclamation to the world. God is the God who saves. Second, it's to you and I, His children, so that we, that you, might learn to fear the Lord your God forever. That we might go, what an amazing thing, that God would have mercy on a guy like me and provide salvation for a guy like me. I think I'm going to trust this God. I'm going to listen to His words. I'm going to follow Him that I might fear Him. And see, that's what happens. And so the picture of baptism, as we see in the confession, as we see in the testimony of God's word, is it is a picture for us. It's a sign and a seal of what God has done. It is applied to us, or we are brought through it, if you will allow that. And so it is this picture that we're going to see. So let's take a look at some of these lessons that we see in this. As the people of Israel cross over into the promised land over the Jordan, we see that God is bringing his people over into a new era of life with him. What was previously God's people, Israel, were in bondage in Egypt. God delivered them out through their Red Sea baptism. And they are then freed to follow their God, to no longer be under bondage to Pharaoh. For us, the work of Jesus Christ has freed us from, I have to sin. I now get to live for my great God. And God takes them from the Red Sea and he delivers them into the wilderness. What did God do during the wilderness wanderings? And I don't mean all of the 40 years, but initially as he brings them out, he brings them and he feeds them. He provides water for them. And I would submit to you, it was to teach his people that they must depend upon their delivering God alone. You're not going to make this on your own. And when it comes to our salvation, who do we need to depend upon? Not my good works, not how hard I work towards it, but upon the provision of my God who has given me the holiness of Jesus Christ. And so just as God led his people by day and by night, I can trust my God to lead me day and night by his power. And then as we come to the Jordan, we see now that God is delivering the final inheritance to his people. The very thing that had been promised to Abraham. I will give you this land. And now it's finally coming about. And God causes the Jordan to be parted in bringing his people. There's no way they could do it. If you remember in verse 15, the Jordan was at flood stage. So what lessons can we take from the narrative of Joshua chapter 3 and 4. I would submit it's this. First and foremost, our God is sovereign in delivering his people. First thing that we see there, we just mentioned it. Jordan was at the flood stage. How many of y'all remember the pictures on the Weather Channel and the news and all of those of the recent floods out in the Midwest? It's amazing. I could recognize some places that I had been where the great Mississippi was, quarter mile wide, and suddenly helicopter flies over and it's now 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 miles wide. You can go through all of the history and you can look at these, but basically Jordan, if you look at that large valley, it has a normal trough where it runs in. But the Jordan at the flood stage, like most rivers at flood stage, as the snows melt off, filled the valley. And so it is a formidable barrier. In human terms, it is not crossable at flood stage. You have miles of fast-moving water moving down, and we all, Weather Channel's real great. Don't enter that water. It'll take you away. And so the Israelites knew they could not cross that barrier. Now, interestingly, and I think I always love when you look at a narrative and go, why am I told that? I love first two verses. Joshua got up early in the morning and he set out from Shittim. And they came over to Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over at the end of 3 days. Why in the world did God have Israel go hang out and camp beside this flooded Jordan for 3 days? I'll tell you why I think. Again, this is unsanctified Mark imagination. He wanted them to look at that Jordan and go, we ain't going to make it. I don't know what God is doing here, but this is serious stuff. We're not crossing that. What is Joshua doing? What kind of a leader is he? How are we going to do this? If you will, I would submit to you, God is giving his people a crisis of faith. Camp for 3 days on this raging river and see if you can brainstorm how to get across. I think that's by purpose. But the second thing that I think we need to learn from this narrative is that salvation, our inheritance, it's a gift of God. They were not going to take it on their own. We cannot cross over on our own. When it comes to salvation, we can't give enough. We can't do enough. How does the prophet Isaiah put it? All of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. We're not going to make it. We must depend upon our God to provide the provision that we need. When we look at our baptism, which Paul and many other times in the Scriptures, we find that these crossings are equated to our baptism. We need to remember that our baptism reminds us to look back, not to the decision Mark made when I was 4 and a half sitting beside the bed and said, I don't want to go to hell. No, what I need to look back to is the gracious God of heaven who moved in Mark's heart that night. That he caused me to recognize that and give him the glory and give him the significance for what he has done. Because our baptism is a sign that reminds us of what our God has done in our salvation. Because what does Paul teach us in Ephesians 2? You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of this air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So you and I, until God came down and changed our hearts, we were, get out of here, God. I don't want you. We rejected God. But then Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. Think about it. When we studied the book of Genesis, when we went through the beginnings of the book of Exodus, were the Israelites lovable people? They're a bunch of jerks, okay? Can I just say it? They're a lot like me. I look at my life sometimes and I go, why would you do this, Lord? Why would you love a guy like me? Why would you use me to take your message way better than that? But I want us to be struck by this reality. It's because God chose to love you that he has poured out his mercy and his grace upon you. And I don't need to pick on you and make you feel bad. Most of you can do that on your own. You can look at your life. You can look at how far short you fall. But it is God's mercy. And that's what he is doing in the Red Sea crossing, in the Jordan crossing. He is saying, I'm going to make it possible. You are my people. Leave Pharaoh. Come worship me. Go into the land I have promised you. But they're really big people over there, Lord. Don't worry. I got it covered for you. You see, trust me. And so God is saying, don't worry about the Jordan. Look at Joshua chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said to them, here is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Jebusites. Who's going to conquer the land? Not you. God will. I'm going to drive them out. All you need to do is walk in and just kind of be obedient. And we're going to see that when we get to Jericho, huh? See, and what do we do in our salvation? Oh, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm just not righteous enough. No, you're not. And what is God saying? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for a whale slime like Mark. For a rotten sinner like Arthur. For a hideous sinner like Sandra. And I'm not comparing adjectives here. Please don't go anywhere. Okay? But we don't deserve it. But we have the proof that Jesus Christ has gone to the cross. He has been buried. He has been risen again. And that is the power of God's mercy and his justice all wrapped into one. That he would receive people like us. Don't lose that. Now, God says, I'm going to go in there. I'm going to kick out these seven nations. I don't think that's by accident that he lists seven. Because what's seven in Scripture? I'm not big. Oh, Arthur said it. The perfect number. It's that number of completion. He says, you don't have to worry. You want me to make an application for today? I, this week, rent's going up on this building and all these kind of things. And I'm like, how are we going to do it, Lord? We little people, we don't have a lot of money. How are we going to continue to take the gospel to this community? And we need to remember what? God's going to, in perfection, drive out those who oppose him. Because we're not going in and killing the natives in of Somerville. We have what? What have we been learning? What is this thing? Sword of the Spirit. Remember our kids singing, I'm in the Lord's army? You are too. You should have been singing that with gusto. I'm in the Lord's army and I have the sword of the Spirit. And my job is just like the Israelites are finding in the book of Joshua. Follow God. He's going to do the killing. You just need to go clean up. Get that. You don't need to fear when you go into the local pub or the local coffee house or at the checkout line or with your coworker or whatever. Use the sword of the Spirit. Mention God. Bring God up. Use his word. Quit being fearful. Because God's the one who's delivering, not you. You are simply to be an obedient child of God. A good little Israelite. You see, our God is going to lead us. He has promised that. What did Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And what do I do? Oh, I don't know whether I should say that. What are they going to think of me if I do that? Instead of remembering the promise that he has given to me, that his Spirit is with me, and he who is in me is greater than he who's in the world. I've got Jesus on my side. Think of King Jesus on the white horse clomping along behind you. What's that gum commercial where the white horse comes crashing in? You got Jesus with you all the time. He busts down the walls. So just think of that, that my Jesus is with me. And God's going to drive out my enemies. And I think that's what Paul was writing when he said in 1 Corinthians 10, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud. They thought they were in deep trouble. But God passed them through the sea. And they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so here's what we need to do is remember what our baptism means and signifies. Because if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you have been baptized. The water has been applied in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I know, you Baptists are going to freak out. Doesn't matter when. Was the water applied? That's all that matters. And here's what it signifies for us. That water reminds me I have been delivered out of the bondage of sin. Just as for the Israelites. I got taken out of Pharaoh's control. I'm no longer under his control. He is dead and buried in the sea that swallowed him up. You see how I'm taking both covenants and bringing them together. I'm set free from sin. I don't have to anymore. Secondly, I have been given God's inheritance. As the nation of Israel comes over the Jordan into the promised land, God says, the kid gets it all. You get every blessing that Jesus Christ purchased for you. Now. You're part of his family. He has called you sons. You are adopted by him. You have all full rights and privileges is what Scripture tells us. And thirdly, we often forget this. I have been baptized by the Spirit. Joshua 4:11. It's interesting. Why is this extra verse in here almost? And it says, the ark went over with them. What was the ark? It was the visible symbol of God's presence. When they go into the land, God's presence went into the land. No longer did they have a cloud. No longer did they have the fire by night or cloud by day. But God's presence went in with them. He would lead the way. In each of the battles to come, God would conquer. God would lead the battle each time. And see, we need to remember that because of what Christ has done, we've been delivered. We're part of God's family. We have full rights and privileges as his inherited children. And we have his Spirit. So some people say, well, what is my inheritance? Is this a future thing? Different denominations and different groups of believers throughout the ages have waffled and swung back and forth. I would submit your inheritance, as I look at the Scriptures, is this. Number one, our inheritance is not all future. We get it now. And we get it in the future. It's the now and not yet is how we often will say it. We get the now life in the church. We're part of his family. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were made to drink of one spirit." Acts 2:41, it speaks about they were added into the family by the act of baptism. And so it reminds us that we are inherited. And so we are adopted as sons by God's decree. And we often talk about, you know, the Father has adopted us. And because Jesus is a servant, he came to serve, not to be served, we now get to, like Jesus, do what in the family? We get to serve. We get to serve others. It's our way of reaching out. It's our way of taking the sword of the Spirit. And if we forget that we are not powerful, we need to remember God has sent his Spirit with us. I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. And so God planned salvation from the very beginning. And this was his purpose and his plan. I love how it puts it in Galatians 4:4. "Now when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." It's God's plan that he's going to utilize us. So we have life in the church, and we need to live abundantly in joy, in power in the church. When we die, yeah. What was it? I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, you know, there's a 100% death rate in the human population. Yeah, all of us, whether you like it or not, you're going to die. Might be today, might be tomorrow, it might be 50 years from now. Hopefully for some of our kiddos, maybe even 90. But we're going to die. You ain't getting out of this thing alive. But what do we look about? We look at our life in heaven to come. What did Paul say? 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have that eternal life. We have that life in heaven to come, a relationship with God. And then, lastly, the consummation. Remember, we've talked about the story of God from the very beginning. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and God fellowships with them and walks with them in the garden. Revelation 21, what do we see? The restoration of the garden. Literally, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" What a beautiful picture. That the garden has finally been restored after the rebellion, and it's all because of Christ. You see, as we look at this, we need to remind ourselves, God's story from the beginning to the end is God desires relationship with his people. Is that you? Respond in faith if you have not. Trust that God has provided Jesus Christ as your holiness. Now, one final lesson. You saw the memorial stones. A lot made about those memorial stones all through this narrative. Seems kind of strange. It's like, well, isn't the parting of the waters pretty awesome enough? No, God wanted a remembrance. Because God created us and he knows that we are weak. We are people who forget. We're not the brightest bulbs in the box, if you will. And we need reminders. Well, God has given us a reminder, and I would submit to you that water baptism is literally relating to the physical memorial stones. It's that reminder. And I'm in good company when I say that statement. Stick with me, and I'll show you how. First off, what do you see in the narrative? God commands one man from every tribe before any of this all went about. So it wasn't an afterthought on God's part. He planned it. That's the way our God works. He's sovereign. He told Joshua beforehand, by the way, have one man from every tribe ready and available. Who knows? Did he tell them all the details? I don't think so. And then those men are told to take the stones from the middle of the Jordan after God has stopped and piled the waters up. And then what was the stone's purpose? What you see is to glorify God and remind the people what God did in salvation. Look at it, Joshua chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan were set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, let me make a new covenant application. When your kids go, but I was baptized as a baby. This is your job. Memorial stone. This happened. Point back to it. What do these stones mean? And you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Just as those stones were given to the people to remind them, I would submit to you, God has given us the command for baptism, that we might look to that. Now, how many of you have ever tried to baptize yourself? Doesn't work so well. What we find is it points back to this issue. Question 94, shorter catechism. What is baptism? This is a short version of what we read earlier. Baptism is a sacrament wherein by the washing with water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I don't care what denomination of evangelical you are. You all agree with that. It does signify and seal our ingrafting into Christ. In other words, we're His. We're in union with Him. Partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace. I'm part of the family now. And of our engagement to be the Lord's. You see how it's a reminder. The waters that are applied, do they do any of these things? No, all they do, the waters make you wet. But they are that reminder of what God has done. Just as those stones sitting 40 years later after Israel crosses over, they don't do much other than sit there. And kids go, why is that? Oh, let me tell you about our great God, about the deliverance that He's given. Our baptism is to be like that. And here's what we do in the American church, and we're guilty of this as Presbyterians. We argue about too much the mode or the method, and we forget about the waters of baptism. These baptism waters are to be memorial stones. I don't care how you were baptized, whether you were dunked, whether you were fire hosed, whether you were spit upon. I don't care. It's water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The rest is all trivia. They are to be our memorial stone. And so our children, when they go, why is that little child being baptized? Let me tell you. God has brought me over because Jesus Christ has killed and conquered death. We get to be free. Make good your baptism, kiddo. You were baptized. That memorial's on you. Are you going to act in faith? You see, all through the Scriptures, what we find is God gives signs and seals. Old Covenant, New Covenant, right? Old Covenant, what are the signs and seals? Passover, we've already seen that one. Circumcision. New Covenant, baptism, Lord's table. You can go through, and we don't have time today. Look at all the correlations. Circumcision relates to baptism. Passover relates to the Lord's table. Paul writes, Colossians 2:11, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He's writing to New Covenant believers. We're not going to get personal, ask about circumcision, but even think about the ladies in here. That's not possible. But what is Paul saying? You are still circumcised. How? By putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's an issue of the heart. Recognizing what God has done and that new bloodless sign and seal of the covenant is the waters of baptism. Everything in the new covenant, baptism, Lord's table, bloodless. In the old covenant, blood, looking forward to the blood that would be ultimately shed on our behalf. You see the correlation between these two? And so we need to remember, baptism doesn't save anyone. but it is a memorial sign. It's a sign in obedience. As God said, take these stones and set them up and don't you forget what I have done. Baptism is that act that we do in obedience. For believers, for adults, they come to faith and they've never been baptized. You betcha you better be baptized. Somebody the other day goes, oh, you don't believe in believers' baptism. Yeah, I do. If a person has never been baptized and they come to faith, yeah, I believe in believers' baptism. But I also believe in infant baptism. And we'll unpack that a little bit more next week. But think about it for the Jewish people. How many of the people, throng of Israel, could act in faith and cross over the Jordan? The adults could. There's people who could say, I ain't going over there. I'm going the other way. But there were a lot of kids. They had no ability. Did they get to pass through the Jordan? Yes, they did. When the child on the eighth day is circumcised, could they in faith go, yeah, I believe there's a God. Well, last I checked, 8-day-old kids don't speak. They don't exercise faith, but the sign was applied to them. And hence why we apply the sign of the baptism to children today in the new covenant. Because it's not what they did. It's not their faith. It is a reminder of what God has done in salvation for his people. Isn't it amazing how quickly we get lost in all of that? Last thing, it's in your bulletin, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but you got some homework. One of my favorite things in the scriptures, or in the confession, is the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 167. It's in the back part of your outline. Spend some time with this. Go get the scripture proofs online and look up these things. And the question is this. How is our baptism to be improved by us? You ever heard that question? It's a really cool question. I can't do anything. Jesus did it all. Isn't that the quick answer? No, this catechism question goes through and unpacks it. It is well worth your time to study these words of people way smarter than me who wrote the larger catechism. But the summary is this. What is baptism? It is to be exactly what God said back to his people in Joshua, that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. For us as new covenant people, that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of our Lord is mighty. He has sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins. And that each of you might fear the Lord and you might fear him forever. Brothers and sisters, let's remember what our God has done in our salvation. All we brought was our sin. He is the one who has redeemed us and made it possible. He is the one who will fight our battles. And he sends the Spirit with us to do that.